Praise God. Hallelujah. We're receiving a second offering because I said last week we would do this, and we're going to watch a video that we watched last week. It's only 5 minutes long, but I feel led to do this. And this person I know, Hans Zanstra, personally, and I gave a background on him last week, but he was the fellow, he and his family went last year in June, to Africa, and they've been going for a long time, or he has, and carried his family down there, and during that time, they were in an unsecured location, place, and some thieves came in, robbers in the middle of the night, and couldn't get to his wife and his son, thank God, but got to him and his brother-in-law. They were beaten, and his brother-in-law, they were severely, almost life-threatening. So I'm saying that to not to dramatize it, except to say this is a serious man. He got beat last year, and he's going back again this year. Now, you may never go to Africa. I wish to God. I pray that in the future, and I think the Lord will make an opportunity, that I can take some men with me. Ladies, there'll be times where you'll go if you want to as well, because we don't want to leave the ladies out in anything. But take some men down in different places, because you've got to experience what it's like on missions and what the joy, a joy that's beyond all joys, to be able to minister into third world countries and different places where the Holy Spirit, if you've never experienced that in this life, you need to. It's just an incredible experience. It'll add something to you. So we're going to watch this, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to give. That's pretty self-explanatory what you'll be watching. So, all right. Thank you. I guess the lights. Thank you.
A lot of people like to quote the Bible. And one quote that I hear often is, "The truth shall make you free." Yet when Jesus said it, he added an if and two ands before the phrase, "The truth shall make you free." He said, "If you abide in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So it's really the truth that you know from being a disciple that makes you free. And that's why my wife, Teresa, and I started the ministry, Burning Truth Ministries. We want to see people free. And so we want to teach the Word of God in a way that they can know and understand, receive that truth, and that truth will make them free. Along with it, we're called to the nations of Africa. And so we changed the name of our ministry last year to Burning Truth Africa, because it better defines what God has called us to. Years ago, I saw a vision of the continent of Africa, and there was a flame all the way around the continent, and I could see through the flame, and I could see men and women preparing for war. They had spears, they had shields, they had very primitive weapons. And through this vision, the Lord showed me the people of Africa need to be taught how to use the weapons that the Lord has already given them so that they can sanctify their culture and bring forth that which God wants to do in their nation. I believe God's called us to do that. And the vision that He's given us, the strategy that He's given us, is to build transformation centers in strategic places throughout Africa. The first place that He's given us is in Kenya. And in Kenya, we have the property, we have a well on the property, we have a building for church on the property, and we have a place to grow crops on the property. Because a transformation center is going to have a church, a school of ministry, and an agricultural center where people can learn how to grow their own foods, how to provide for themselves, for their family, and impact their community. When we go to Kenya in October, We're going to continue to work on the property that's there. The well needs a good, consistent pump that'll provide water throughout the property and to the community around them. So we're going to install a solar pump because it's the most consistent way to continually provide water there in Kenya, Africa. And then we're going to install new bathrooms because the bathrooms that are there are outhouses that aren't even complete outhouses. They're just holes in the ground and they're not sanitary. So we want to put in real bathrooms that have toilets that flush, that have sinks where you can wash your hands, and it's clean and a sanitary place for people to use while they're there. And then we want to put up a tent that will be a temporary structure for people to meet for church while the existing building is torn down and a new one put in its place. And finally, in order to do all of this, we need to have a secure property. So we're going to replace the fence that's there with a more secure fence and a good gate to make sure that we have proper access to the property. To do all of this, the cost is $23,000. And this is just the first phase. But we know God's going to provide everything all along the way. He's already provided for our airfare to get there, and we know that He's going to provide everything we need as we go. All I ask is if the Lord's saying anything to you, He puts something on your heart, that you obey Him. Do what He asks you to do. Or if you have a desire in your heart to be a part of what we're doing in Africa, then do that. You can find out how you can give towards this trip and how you can be a part of Burning Truth Africa by clicking the link just below this video. You'll go to our website, you'll find out some of the things that we've already done in Africa, and you can see how you can be a part of what we're doing this year and going forward. And just know, as we go to Kenya and to the nations of Africa, you are going with us.
All right, praise God. Thanks. So when Hans sent me that, he didn't ask that it would go to the church. Actually, it was noted that it was private. So I got back in touch with him and said, can I show it to the church? And he gave me permission. So that's where his heart's at. It's not to try to do anything except follow the Lord. So, hallelujah. So we appreciate your generosity. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment here to give, because some people give here. A lot of you give online, and that's fine. If you're going to give online, then there is a way, you know, through PayPal, if you've given much, that you can designate, send a little message, this is for missions. Or a lot of you have my telephone number. You can text me or send me an email and say, this amount was given today for that purpose. And so, hallelujah. There's people that's already, I did talk to him this week, not talk, but text, and he said last Sunday, even after we showed this, that while church was going on, people were already responding. So praise God. That's fantastic. Candy had an experience watching the ladies down there, which was so, can you just share just a second? I don't want to put you on the spot too much, but just talk about when you were there and same region that, you know, basically Kenya, how God touched your heart.
Well, more than anything, God touched my heart through the children. I did learn something. When you're there, you don't wave at the children a certain way, because if you do this, that means they're going to come running to you. They think you're calling them. And so I had kids running to me all the time because I was waving, and that meant come to me. But I just fell in love with all the kids. One of the things that just broke my heart, we were sitting every day. The building was much larger than this building. It was all concrete, and they had windows, huge windows, like six or more windows down through each side of the building. No windows on these spaces, and no screens. It just was open. And the floor was just all concrete. And of course, like he said, the bathrooms were not a fun thing to have to use. And but while in the back side, or the front side, I think, of this building was where we would sit, and they would bring us something to eat. And while we were sitting there at these tables with the pastor and his wife, and some other people would be there to help. This would be after the service. You could look out the side window, and I could see the ladies preparing. And we would see chickens running around outside. And but these ladies, I felt so sorry for them because of the way they had to prepare. Of course, it was to them, it was nothing. It's like if you're not used to it, it's, you know, if you're not used to anything different, it's nothing, I guess. But to watch them in a bent-over position the whole time, no counter whatsoever, just a bent-over position, taking these chickens, and they had cleaned them in another area beside the building, but they had this pot, and I watched this lady. The one thing that gripped me more than anything was this lady. She was older than I am, and she's walks from here probably at least to my house away from where she had to prepare the food. She had a big pot in her hands, and she walked way out and across the field, and she got this big thing full of water and was carrying it back to this place where she had to have it to put on the fire, and they would boil this. And when I watched her do that, I sat there and I wanted to go out and help her. I wanted to help her carry it, and I was like, she's by herself out there just carrying this huge thing of water to fix it for us. And so I'm watching her, and just the way they had to do it all was in a bent over position. And so then they let us take a walk out after they fixed the food and everything, and we ate, and we got to go out and walk around the side of the building and see. And we walked through that side of that building. I was like, oh, my gosh. They had no counters in this little room. They just did everything bent over, and they had their little broom thing sweeping the dirt floors. And it was just so – I felt bad. But I knew that they were used to it. But I'm thinking, God, this is so pitiful. But anyhow, that was my – seeing that. And when I came home and I was like, I'm going to kiss my countertops when I get home. I'm like, God, I'm so thankful that I can stand here. And, you know, and I thought I had it rough last year at Thanksgiving time, had been to stand at my partially renovated house and had to cook and on a counter that was not a countertop yet. It was just pieces of wood that brought in from outside because we hadn't gotten our countertops. And I was like, God, I am so spoiled. I don't, you know, we don't need all that we have, but we are so spoiled, but we're thankful to God. He wants us to have, but you know, we have these bottles of water, and it's like we are so spoiled. And I just, that's what I saw. I just felt sorry for the ladies of how hard they worked to prepare us a meal.
Thanks, honey. I appreciate that so much. So we're going to pray, and those of you that are watching, if you want to, of course you can give to Burning Truth Africa straight on their website, or those in here, or if you want to send it here, and then you'll have to hashtag it some way and let us know that it is designated for that, and we'll send them everything. So some people have already given here in the church, but not nearly what we would like to see come in. So I'm going to pray, and if God speaks to you, and I hope that he does, that you'll do your part, whatever that part is. That's all God asks, is that you do your part. So, Father, right now, we just ask you to touch our hearts, our lives. Lord, we thank you for what we've been given here in America, but especially what we have the opportunity to sow into other people's lives in foreign lands, though we may never, and many watching, many here, will never be able to go, or maybe you'll never speak to them to go to Africa, but they are going to Africa through their giving and their changing lives and bringing into effect the kingdom of God in that place. And we thank you for this opportunity. What an awesome opportunity, Father, that you've given us. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So we'll stand one more time, and this will give you an opportunity to get your abs in shape. And also, we'll dismiss our children. And if you have something to give and you want to give it here presently, that's fine. And if not, then later on today or sometime in the next few days before we send a check to them, you'll be able to give. So, well, thank you for giving. You never know how much difference you make. We probably won't until we get to heaven, but it makes a big difference. Somebody's life. Hallelujah. I used to sing a song, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. How did it go? I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing and someone called your name. You turned to see this young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. Oh, but then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say that prayer before the class would start. And one day, when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, sing it with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. And Jesus took the gift you gave. And that's why I'm here today. And once again, sing it with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Last verse. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each one somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. And I know that up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure that there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. And he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Sing it. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Hallelujah. 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 Well, praise the Lord. You're the ones that helped me. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to speak one more time concerning the things that you've placed in front of us, to speak to our hearts and before these men and women who love you, who are called according to your purpose, and those that are viewing online and receiving this as their church, or at least that the service that they're in today, that, Lord, that they are receiving from you and being a part of everything that we are calling the future of Immokalee, the region, the revival, and the fullness of the kingdom of God. We praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We took a little sabbatical last week from this particular subject, and I don't know, maybe this is the last part of it, excuse me, but this is the love of money part three, and it's not an indictment, it's a lesson, it's something the Holy Spirit wants us to learn, and there's a lot of stuff in here that's really, really good according to Scripture, and we're not covering all of it, but some things that you might know and some things that you might not know, but nevertheless, some things the Holy Spirit is using to prepare our hearts and revalidate where we stand in the process of going forward in the kingdom of God. So I just want to cover some things real quickly, or as in the progression that the Holy Spirit will give me to kind of move along here, just to remind us, because last week we took a little, you know, the Lord did something different, and we had lesson one, lesson two, and this is lesson three, but last week we kind of skipped because we did something that was very, very powerful. We had a great time. So let me remind you of some things in the previous lesson one and two. As I said before, this is a message to everybody. So everybody being all of us and those that are watching, those that are seated here, we appreciate Victor's mom and dad that are back again today, and they'll be here a couple more weeks, and they're from Brazil, and so they're helping them out, speaking Portugal to them as they're here, and we just appreciate them being here and being a part of it. So this is for every class of people. Maybe that's not a good word to use, because there's no classes as far as in the kingdom of God or pecking, but status, wherever your status is, as far as it doesn't matter. If you're the person I said in the first week that says, "Oh, this is great. I can relax," because this is certainly not an indictment against me about the love of money, because I don't have any. So I'm free from, you know, glory to God, I can get to listen to hear pastor talk to some people that really needs it. That's really good. But what we found out, that's not the fact. That's not the truth, because this touches everybody. And we found out by the word of God, really, that you can be really poor, or you can really be going through a tough time and have a dependency on money. Pastor Dave used to talk about the people that go through their whole life having to depend on it and just are a slave to it are just as much entrenched to the love of money and per se as someone that, you know, that you have this fantasy kind of thought process that they're gloating over, you know, their bank account, and they're gloating over a pot of gold or riches. And that's a mystique that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to have. There's a truth here that for all of us, and there's something that so we went over what the Bible describes as, we really got basic, what money is, because, you know, obviously they were living in cashless societies other than coins. So we defined what money was, and then we're going to read some scripture here, which is our kind of our jumping off place of where we started at 3 weeks ago. But I said this, that very few, and this is not an indictment against you, I'm sitting there in the pew with you, or the seat with you, when I say this, very few people ever are totally dead to the love of money. Now, you can get there. You can get there through a process of loving Jesus, mortification, and obedience. But to, you know, I have at times had to back off and say, oh, wait a minute. The only way that I can ever get there to what I'm thinking is, like we all do, is through His grace. Because you can fantasize or romanticize, however you want to say it. Oh, you're looking at the deadest person on the planet. Okay, can he come? Now, here's the bottom line. Can he come and ask you to give it all? I mean, just wipe your whole account out. Are you that dead? Oh, yes, I... Mm-hmm. Okay. You can romanticize that or fantasize that. That's how dead I am. But, and is he asking that of you today? No. But, I'm talking about that kind of... Gary Carpenter had a... I don't know if you've heard him. He had a lesson. He might have had two lessons on it. Back to zero again. Back to zero again. Where when he was starting out and God was teaching him how to depend on God and God alone, and he didn't have, you know, how does he say it? Money was staying away in great abundance. But then when he'd get enough that he'd feel comfortable, whoo, breath, I can breathe. We got something in the count. And God would say, I want you to give that to so-and-so. And that happened a couple times. He finally decided that the next time he got some in there, he would not begin to say, whew, well, I'm really doing good now. I can rest. He would just keep an open line like, okay, I don't know when this might be going, but Dave Roberson saw a grave marker over a man one time that I won't mention. It was the... Now, I might not have this exactly right, but it was like a gravestone. And the man's name was on it, and he saw it, and he looked at it. And the Lord said, that man, that particular man that he was talking about, he said, he's dead. He's dead to it. In other words, you could give him $1 billion. You could give him $1 billion and walk away and trust that it wasn't going to his pocket. If you gave it to him for the kingdom of God, you could walk away and say, that man's dead. He won't figure out any other way except to funnel it through the kingdom of God. Well, that's where we want to be, because if we can get that dead to that, how dead are we to everything else? Can I get an amen? Would be really dead to everything else, wouldn't we? We'd just be dead. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because I want to read this. We got the time. Hallelujah. And I said this a couple of weeks ago, and this really bears repeating. The rich are not at fault because they're wealthy. And the poor are not exempt because of their poverty. I'm exempt. Oh, no. Probably not. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at it with me. We'll look at verse 3, and it says, this is kind of the springboard to where we were at, and this is why we need to read it again. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If he's proud, I said if, but it says he's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strife of words, whereof comes evil, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, supposing that gain, in other words, they equip that, okay, now God's blessing me because that verifies that I am walking with him. Well, that's not always the case. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, just that's a testimony that Candy was sharing. Now, that doesn't mean that that's all that he expects you to just... basic, generic, nothing, and just that's the way you're supposed to live your life. That's not what it's saying. But he's saying that's the bottom, that's the foundation. If that's all you had, could you be very content with that? Well, probably not for most. But if you could go from there, see, all these are building blocks. These messages are not indictments against the church or you seated here or those that you're watching, but it's a preparation for greater things. Because he wants to trust us. He just really wants to trust us, really, not with poverty, but with great wealth. But to know that, or to be able to do that, for him to prove us, it starts out right there. How spoiled are we? Or how unspoiled are we? Can we just say, okay, I'm just absolutely content? How did Dave used to say it? I don't know if I can really remember it. Started into something I might not remember. But he said, if today you had plenty and tomorrow it was all just taken away, you didn't necessarily squander it, but you just, I mean, somebody sued your pants off or something and they just took everything. If that just wrecked your world, I mean, if you couldn't serve God anymore because you're so, if it just wrecked you. But if you're sitting there on the sidewalk, on the curb, with nothing, I mean, hardly a shirt on your back, if you could lift your hands and worship God, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hallelujah. See, if you're in that place, and no matter what anybody could ever take from you, you don't have to. Dad and I went to Mississippi one time, and we drove out there, and this man that took us, we went to an island, and it was really neat. We hunted there. Best duck hunting in the world right there on that Mississippi Delta. And we went over on that island and deer hunted and stuff. But it was really a duck reservoir. But I never will forget, and this was a good man, but I never will forget, and he was a millionaire, and he said, you know, the problem I have is not the money. I've got the money. He said, I lay in bed at night and worry about how I'm going to keep it. And I thought, no, it's not that I wouldn't want some of it, but if I've got to worry about how to keep it, and that's where he wants us to be, is that, Lord, you supplied it, and if you supplied it, you're the one that brings forth the stability of it. But he says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be, in other words, it's not that they can't be or should not be, but they that will be, this is their intent, this is their drive, their motivation. Those that will be rich fall into temptation and snare. Now, he's not talking about the world. He's just talking to the church here. And to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You've heard that misconstrued, and the money is the root of all evil. Well, no, it's not. The love of it, and we've talked about that. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred. Some in the church, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we did talk about what love of money and not money itself. We clarified that. Love of money is one Greek word. It's just one word, and it's only one time mentioned, and I didn't put that back down in my notes as far as what covering how we could go through this quick reference. But it's one word, and it just means an inordinate affection, but also it means, and in that first lesson, we broke it down in four parts, four basic words that made up that one word. And one of them had a close affiliation. It actually is the word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, philos. And it's close to phileo, which means brotherly. It comes out of phileo, which means brotherly love, or friendship, phileo, friendship. So what we showed was this, that there is a, if there's a friendship that, and it was the fourth part of those four words, if there's an ongoing friendship or a acquaintance with money, as in somebody says, well, he's my friend. Usually that's equivocated to people we like. We like to hang out with them. But you know, if you're all the time around somebody, they may be your friend in protest. Like, I don't know, I wish I wasn't with them or had them around me, but they're always hanging around me. So that's also part of this word that would depict philos or philos, which would depict a close association with something or the love of money. So what I'm saying is that that entails people that just always, their whole life, they're just always, always struggling. Now, I will say this, if you're struggling and you're watching this morning, you're struggling in here, that's not a sin. You may be under an attack, or it might be the signs of the time. It may be a lot of different things, but you're going to come through it. Hallelujah. And you're going to prosper and be blessed. So we showed that in four parts. Someone who has an inordinate affection or dependency all of their life striving after. Now, if you're called to the ministry of helps, and I'm not going to define all that, but that's basically that you feel like God has called you as a businesswoman or a businessman to make a lot of money for the kingdom of God. You can keep some of it, but the biggest part is to flow through you for the purpose of revival, kingdom truths, and those things thereof. I said this, I would recommend it. Your recommended reading is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of James. And there might be more. I read the whole Bible, but I'm saying hone in on those places. Really read those places. Solomon was the wisest, and we went into all about Solomon. He became a trillionaire. 2.2 trillion is what his value was in today's economy. The Solomon was the wisest and richest man ever, but was finally overcome with the love of money. I say Ecclesiastes. Why? Because Solomon wrote that, and Ecclesiastes is a repentful book. It's kind of a dark book. It really is. Because all those chapters, he's kind of saying, it's vanity. I've had it all, and it's vanity, vanity, vanity. In other words, he had it all, and somebody said, well, it was his wives that led him astray. And we went into Kings, 1 Kings, and how that Solomon, he just really went crazy. You know, he was, when he dedicated the temple to God, you remember that awesome dedication? When he dedicated the temple to God, there was so much glory in the house that the priests could not walk in. And the fire, that's one of the few times ever, you know, Elijah called down fire, but fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And he sacrificed 120,000 sheep that day. That's a bunch of lamb chops. My God, everybody in Israel ate that day at the king's feast. And fire came down. It was like God, and God just flooded the place. Can you imagine? He's 20 years old, 22, they say, and he dies at 60, 62, 63. He dies early. But you would have thought fire from heaven, the riches, you would have thought, and he wrote Proverbs, and Proverbs is like, don't fall into, you know, the adulteress, the harlot, you know, and that harlot that he's talking, those are all parables. Yes, men don't go be with a harlot. That's truth. Don't do that. But it's all the adulterous woman and the harlot. That's all the flesh. That's really all symbolic of the flesh. It's parables of the flesh. Don't get involved with it. And you'd have thought as much as he knew that he would have been able, but it is a testimony to us that the wisest man ever, except for Jesus, and the richest man ever, it finally got him. It finally got to him. And how do you know it was riches, Pastor? Well, it's easy. Ecclesiastes 2 says, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it was, that's perversion. You know that's perversion, right? So actually, if you study that, he probably didn't, I'll keep it PG, you know, but he probably didn't even know all those women, but it was like trinkets, you know. You know, you go walk in somebody's garage, what's that? I don't know, but I liked it and I bought it. I know I never used it, but I bought it. So that's how it was. I mean, he says in Ecclesiastes 2, he says, whatever, and this was based on, he said, I was so rich, basically, I'm paraphrasing, I was so rich that whatever my eyes saw, whatever, oh, I like her, she's mine, and oh, I like that country, I'll buy that country, I'll buy this. He said, whatever my eyes saw, I would not refrain from myself. I gave it all. And then the man's on his way to hell, and he repents in his old age, 5 years before he dies, is they say probably Ecclesiastes was written, that he writes the book and says, I squandered it all. I took wisdom and I squandered it. It was all vanity. I thought I was fulfilling and making myself happy. And basically he said, there's no end. It's like there is no end to the flesh. The more you pour into it, the more it wants. It's like one of those places where he talks about what cannot be quenched, the fire cannot be quenched, and he gives all those things that there's no end. You can't pour. There's not enough wealth ever in all the world to quench that place of unquenchable thirst of the flesh. It's just the horse leech has two daughters and they cry, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me. Well, here's another home. Give me. Here's another car. Give me. Here's another. Give me. There's no, and Solomon said, there's no end to it. You can't ever fill it. So what's the safeguard for us today as far as born again believers? Well, Jesus said this, and we read this. I think it bears repeating. We got time. Luke 17, go there with me. Now, this is the last of a great teaching from Luke 15 to Luke 17, verse 10. But Jesus has just, and we got to kind of move along here, but Jesus has just talked about the offenses that come with money. He just gave him the parable of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and the rich man in hell, and how the rich man, he wouldn't even recognize Lazarus while he was on the planet, but that he died right outside of his door, right outside his door. And so on the shirttails or curtails of that, of that teaching, that here is a righteous man that was a beggar, and yet this man that was so wealthy, would not even recognize to give him anything. He's teaching. And this is all, and of course, this is not our assignment today. This is all pretty much one thought from 15 to 17:10. And he's trying to pull the Pharisees in, and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, and really try to get them to repent. But their biggest sin was the love of money. It really was. And all their misconstruing of the law, they wanted power. They wanted power. They wanted to control. And but in 17:1, Jesus had just finished telling them, this parable. It wasn't a parable; it's a true life story. Lazarus was a true person, a real person. But 17:1 says this: Then said he unto his disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come! It is better for him that a millstone were hanged." Now he's talking specifically about offenses of money, because that was a subject. It's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should be that offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Again, he's not talking about like, I'm sorry, I sprayed Roundup on your side of the yard. Will you forgive me? That's not the That's not the forgiveness, or I'm sorry that I didn't say hi to you last week in church. This whole subject matter is like if your brother takes some of your money or offends you about your money. If he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. What, come on now. I mean, I'll take him punching me and forgive him, and talking even bad about my mama. But man, he's messing with my money now. He's messing with the. You got to increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus said, the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of. So he's going to teach him. He's going to teach him how to ever get to that place. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you having a servant, now here's the example, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird myself and serve me, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? He says, I don't think so. So likewise, now here's the kicker, here's the real, so likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So what Jesus was saying here, and we covered this a couple of weeks ago, he wasn't saying that, oh, I'm just a snail, I'm just nothing. I just want to look at myself as a nobody. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if this, and it's got to be much more than words. Words alone won't do this. But if this becomes the disposition of your heart, that after you have been profitable in the field, or after you have been profitable in serving your king or the good man of the house, and whatever access you have to anything that comes and goes through your life, in profitability for the kingdom, that if your disposition is, and he said this, that you're to say, I am an unprofitable servant, not meaning I am unnecessary, or that I'm to think of myself as someone that is less than. That's not the context. The context is that I am not out for my own profit. My life is being spent to serve him. Whatever comes to me, whatever goes through me, whatever he says to keep or whatever he says to distribute, it all is under one umbrella, and one understanding is this. I'm not out for hire. In other words, I'm not on the clock for myself. My doing, my going, my being in the kingdom is for one purpose, to serve. My life is not my own. We've been bought with a price. Hallelujah. And if we understand that, and if we keep that as a very important part of our life, then God helps us to go where we need to go. Now, let's go to something new. Let's go to James chapter 4. I'll repeat this. One thing that we did cover during that time, and we didn't say much about it this morning, is the age-old question of people. You know, we went to two places in those previous lessons in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, because everybody goes, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root. In other words, how can it be the root of all evil? You know, I mean, what about moral sins and, you know, guys and gals doing stuff they shouldn't do? I mean, how they weren't thinking about money. We're thinking about something else. How's it the root of? Well, what we went back into those scriptures and found out is the original sin, Lucifer's fall in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, it lays out that the original sin really was involved. Somebody said it was pride. It was pride, but we specifically went to those verses where he actually looked at himself in the garnishment of how he had been created, and the garnishment was all of the opulence of heaven. And he started looking at, can you believe this? There's the one that's sitting on the throne that made you and then made all of this. But somehow you get to looking, and isn't this the sin of the love of money here on this earth? Somehow, instead of looking at that or him, somehow you get your eyes off on all this and how you look and your opulence, and that begins to be your motivation. That begins to be your drive. And so what it's really saying there is not only, it's really saying is it's the originality. It's the originality of all evil. In other words, the first, somebody said, well, Adam was the first to sin. No, Adam was not the first to sin. The first ever, we don't know how long that the angels were created prior to our existence. We don't have a record on that, but they were created first. Because obviously when Adam is created, Lucifer comes in on the garden scene. But however that they were created prior to, they were created in the presence of God, and there was no sin. There was no transgression. You know, can you imagine a universe with not even a thought of transgression? So this creature, which is an angel before the fall of man, was the first sinner. He's the first transgression. And so he did that, and the originality of it was, of course, as we said, if you want to put it in plain English, the love of money. So the secret is to stay full of God in intimacy, humility, and obedience. By the way, we sent out a nice little letter yesterday. I hope you read it on humility. There's no formulas. Now, James, I want to say this before we read these verses. And I hope you've read James enough to know and trust what I'm saying. But James is talking to the church. Okay? He's not talking to the world. And James is a delicate volley or back and forth of truths concerning, in many places, the rich in the church and the poor in the church. And there are truths to be spoken to both of them. And James is trying to bring them together as collectively as one church and one body. So that's why I say James is important for any of you women or men that are, you know, believing that God's called you for great wealth. Because there is some warnings in James, and then there's some scathing. There's one place we'll read there's some scathing warnings. And it is not to Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg. It's not to the wealth and the riches of the men of this earth. It's people inside the church. So this is written to the church. So when you have this, when we read this, don't have the mindset like, okay, he's rebuking. This is not a rebuke to the world. It is some understanding that we need to have inside the church. So James chapter 4, verse 1, I'm just going to read it and maybe comment as the Lord would have me. And as I said, he's not rebuking the world. This is to the church. From hence, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that you war in your members? Now this is talking about the flesh, of course. You lust and you have not. You kill, and again, he's not talking about actual physical manslaughter. He's really talking about the disposition of the heart and what was going on inside of the church. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And we're not going to try to cover all the aspects. You could go, you could do a seminar. You could probably do a 6-week seminar on James and never get finished. I'll read that again. Verse 2. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. But here we go. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's not speaking to the world here. Know you not that the friendship of the world is an enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, James, I'm just reading James, okay, people? All right. After church, remember, I'm just reading James. He's saying to have a friendship with the world is to be an enemy with God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Oh my. If there's anything that I don't want God resisting me. Amen. I don't want God resisting me, but I want grace. I want to come and man. There he is. Just mention his name and there he is. But he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Now I've got to. This is just too tempting. It does no good to resist him if you're not submitting to him, to God. We gave that illustration a few weeks ago, and it had something to do with money, but not in particular right now. But I said that prayer line was called, it was a fictitious prayer line. Guy had some cancer in his body. Everybody come, cancer in his body, and I or any man starts down here praying, and this guy comes over here, and he wants healing. Does God want a healing? Yes, he does. Will God work with him against his sin at the moment? Yes. But we told you the background on this guy. This guy's fictitious. Again, don't think it's anybody in here. But the guy, him and his girlfriend, he says he's a Christian. Okay. But him and his girlfriend are, you know, at least 3 times a month. This wasn't one time. And they said, wow, we got too involved. God forgive us. But it's a repeat. 3 times a month. They're doing stuff. And so, but he just found out he's got cancer in his body. He walks over here in the prayer line and it takes 10 or 15 or 20 minutes for the prayer person praying to get down here. What is that guy experiencing? God's talking to him. And he's saying to him, repent. Somebody said, no. He will heal you no matter what, sweetheart. Well, then he goes against his word. He will, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? 1 John tells us if our conscience is clear with God, then we have faith and receive the things that we ask of him. What's the retrospect of that? If our conscience is not clear, then we don't have faith. Now, will God forgive that guy that's doing that 3 months? Yes, he will. But if that guy stands there and says, no, I'm going to keep doing that, but I believe in, it's all by faith. No, it's not all by faith. It's by faith and obedience. Because the disobedience will nullify your faith. So when I submit myself unto God, then I put myself in a position then to be able to speak to the enemy, or the enemy has nothing in me. Does that make sense? We don't just resist. We submit first and then resist. And he will flee. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Ye sinners, thank you, James. You have written this, and I'm just reading it. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, why would he be so heavy here? Because he's trying to get them to repent from a place of where they're walking away. Humble yourselves. Have we heard that recently? In the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, we're just reading, and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now he says this, and this is an incredible phrase here, because you're going to know that this is all one subject, because he uses this. And I love, this is amazing. The only other place that you find this term, go-to now, it's a go-to now, I looked it up, but it's a kind of an italics, or like, let me get your attention here. Pay close attention. You see this in the Old Testament in one place, and that's also in Ecclesiastes. I think it's in the same chapter too, where this man that is saying the love of money is the root of, you know, or the that I have seen the vanity of money, he uses the term go to now in the Old Testament. Now James uses it in the New Testament to say, let me get your attention. Pay close attention. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now what he's saying here is he's talking to these Christians, and he's trying to dismantle a subtle pride that is coming into their life concerning riches and finances. And he's saying, you're saying this is the disposition. You may not be saying this verbatim, but you're saying, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. You ought to say, and this is not just your words won't be enough. This has to be the disposition of your heart. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, if you get this, like, oh, I'm a juggernaut. And I'm talking about, now he's talking to the Christian wealthy. I'm just going to go do that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that. He'd say, no. Humility says this. Every breath that I breathe. I like the way Gary broke that down. He saw it closer than I could see it. He said, you should say, if we live. If I'm still alive, if you choose for me to continue, and I'm confessing 120 years, but my breath's in your hands. But it won't be like, I'm going to say, he said, they were saying, we'll go over there and we're going to invest in that city, and then we're going to go over and invest in that city. And, yeah, because we got it going on and we know what's going on, and we're going to go over there and and he said, that's the disposition of the world. Your disposition is this. First of all, you're my life. You're the breath that I breathe. If I live, Then past that, Lord, if it be thy will. If it's your will, if it's your will, then I'll go do that. Because everything hinges and predicates on one purpose, that is to serve him and his kingdom. So he says this, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for you ought to say, verse 15, skipping down, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing, but now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, they had left the Lord behind in the thought process of having to bring him along and him out in front of them in everything that they did, even in their speech. Their speech. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now he's still on the same subject because he's sandwiching this in. Go to now, ye rich men. And again, this is not the world. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Remember I said from the beginning, there's a great volley back and forth of the rich and the poor in the church. And it's not all that he's talking of. There's places where he talks to the poor also and says, and I'm going to paraphrase, you better not get an attitude against the rich and regret or envy them or have a, and what'd you say, Homer? Or you'll be judged. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Why would he say that? Why would he say that they're corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten? Moth-eaten is something we don't have that too much nowadays because of ACs and hanging closets and good hanging clothes and good air-conditioned houses or where there's not a lot of humidity or insects. But in the old days, moth would, if a garment set long enough, a moth would eat up the fabric. Your riches are corrupted. In other words, they've rusted. They've rusted. They're supposed to be being used, but they're rusted. And your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as with a fire. You've heaped up treasures together for the last days. And that's not talking about, that's not a, an end time prophecy like that last days before Jesus comes. He's specifically talking about their disposition was, I'm making it for me and for my family. And this is going in for, and the savings is fine. That's all, that's part of wisdom. That's part of being able to look ahead, and you should have that. You should. But he's saying these men were looking, and their motivation, even in the church, was, I'm going to lay up all this for my retirement, for my last days. It's more on more, wealth on wealth. So what does he say about that? Behold the hire. Now catch this. Behold the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. Now, Americans say this, Sabaoth. And that's kind of how it's, but really I heard a Hebrew guy saying it's like Sab-e-oth, something like that. I'm going to say Sab-e-oth because I can't speak Hebrew. He says, behold the hire of the laborers. Now, he is not talking about here, because we'll get just a couple verses later, he is not talking about the hire of the laborers in the field of wheat or corn. He's talking about a harvest of souls. He's not talking about picking tomatoes or watermelons. He's not, what he's about to talk about is not men that, this is not a rebuke like, you should have paid the wages of the immigrants that picked your oranges or your fruit. That's not about this. James is to the church, and when James is talking to the rich, he's not talking about the rich out in the world. He's talking to the rich in the church. So let's continue on. And we're getting close, okay? So he says, behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, the hire, meaning their wages, their what they're supposed to receive, which is kept back by fraud, crieth unto the crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord Sabaoth. Now we'll give you that definition in just a moment. I want to continue to read in verse 5. And you have lived in pleasure, and you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your heart as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. And again, that's not physical murder. And he doth not resist you. Now look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, because the husbandman, that's our Father, that's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. What's the precious fruit of the earth? Souls. And hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now we're going to read maybe a few more verses here, but just to recapitulate here, what he's saying is this. There is a rebuke going out, and he's saying this to those who had and could distribute, and God had placed in their possession the ability. He said, you have held back by fraud the wages of those who have reaped your fields. Well, what fields? Was it their fields? Oh, yeah, it was their fields as part and partisan to everything else that was supposed to be done in the church. This is your field, my field, his field. The husbandman is our Father, and we're supposed to be out here laboring for him to bring forth a great harvest. Well, how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, I don't know if you've ever listened to any of Gary Carpenter's messages, and I can't remember which ones these were, but it may have been Sermon on the Mount, all those lessons, or God at War. But he goes into Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, and how the poor are those who are just, we're supposed to come in believing this, that everything that we need and everything that we need for this journey into God and harvest and becoming part of, I'll say it this morning like this, Joel's army is supplied to us. My grandson just went in the army. He's away at boot camp. They're going to supply him. He's a GI, a government issue now. They're going to supply everything for him right down to his underwear. His socks, his underwear. He doesn't have to supply anything. When you come into this kingdom, God has an operation. He has an operation. The operation is the government of helps and the government of giving. Is everybody okay? Too warm? Just right? Okay, it's me. So the operation is this, that we are, all of us, to suppose ourselves as poor in the spirit. In other words, he's the provider. Jesus said to his disciples, when I sent you out, what did you lack? He said, we didn't lack it. They came back and said, we didn't lack anything. That's the kingdom of God. So he's got an operation, and part of that operation is that the rich or those who have are supposed to supply into this operation. And that's the field of harvest. But he said to those in James, he said, you've held back the wages of them. What is he talking about? He's talking about those that were supposed to go out. The ministers and the ministry and the call of the church and everything. But he said, it's become moth-eaten, rust, because you've held back more for your last days and the thought process of what's in it for me. And because of it, you have defrauded. Now here's the scathing. This wasn't to Jeff Bezos. It wasn't to Mark Zuckerberg, or it wasn't to Elon Musk, the world. It was to us to judge ourselves. Because we were supposed to be the ones, anybody that had something was supposed to be the ones who would let it flow through us. And if we did not, then he looked at us and said, wait a minute, that's the way it's going to be? Oh, that's the way it's going to be then. Okay, I gave you this to supply, but you've held back. That's the way it's going to be? Well, when he said the Lord Sabaoth, why did he use the word Sabaoth? We are getting closer. The word Sabaoth really, or Sabaoth, it means this. And I'm just going to go to the Hebrew meaning, because it's a Greek word, but then it comes out of the Hebrew. And the Hebrew is this: a mass of persons, especially regular, organized for war, an army. By implication, a campaign, literally or figuratively, appointed army, battle company. Does that sound like Joel's army? Does, doesn't it? Why would he say that you have he didn't necessarily put you're going to hell because of this, but it's a scathing rebuke. Because the Lord Sabaoth had a plan for the wealth to be passed over, not to make another preacher wealthy, but that a supply would go flow, it would flow. But when it stopped, he said, okay, that's how it's going to be. Well, I'll find somebody, but I want you to know it was a scathing rebuke against it. Now, in closing, let's see what I can do to shorten the time on so much. Going forward, this is where our heart's disposition should be. And I believe this is yours because you're here and you're listening. I'm just going to read some things. Follow him. Go into him. Don't be impressed. Listen, don't be impressed with the riches of any man. Don't be impressed with the riches of any man. Those that are in the church who have something, they wouldn't want you to be impressed with them. Now, the rich of this world, you know this, I'm not telling you. The rich of this world that are in the world, they're shallow. They're plastic. I don't care how much it looks like they've got it going on the outside. Their families are a mess. Their minds are a mess. They suffer from depression. They have vices, a lot of vices, because they look really wonderful on the outside. And I'll tell you the other thing too. You might as well know this. And you know it already. This is why we're on this walk. The rich that are in the church, if they don't serve him, they're plastic too. They may get to go to heaven, But the children are a mess. Their homes are a mess. I'm talking about serve him like put their eyes on him. It got quiet. There's only one path into this. Now Jesus said this, and this is where we all have to stay. Now listen, this part's most important of anything I've said all day. And I believe this is your heart. Not a rebuke, but encouragement. Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, whatever is on the inside, going around on the inside of you, will come up mostly in your speech. The psalmist said in 51, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What is the joy of your salvation? Do you remember when you first got saved? Or at the high point of your life? All you wanted to do, when Jesus touched your life, all you wanted to do, it didn't matter if you were a doctor, lawyer, nurse, preacher, accountant, house mom, housewife, drove a disposal truck. It didn't matter. All you wanted to do was tell somebody about Jesus. And when you got with somebody else, the joy of your salvation was talk the word. Like, can I show you what I found in the word? You know what I experienced in prayer the other day? This was, the joy of your salvation centered around Jesus. You'll know if it's slipping, if you could record yourself. If you could record yourself and say, wait a minute, what's the most of my talk? What comes out of my mouth? It's all right to make money, but don't let money make you. Don't hobnob. What's hobnob? Rub shoulders with Harry. He's got a lot of money. Don't hobnob. But hobnob. Do hobnob. Not so, hey, I know him. He may be an access for me to get somewhere. No, no. Hobnob. Get close to him because you've got an intent to get into his life and share Jesus with him and get him born again. Because your first love, because here's your first call. I don't care what you're called to do. I don't care what you're called to do. Your first call for all of us, our first call is to win souls. That's our first call. Our first call is to love him and let our speech be seasoned with salt so that everything that we're doing is coming after our first love. And whatever we're dwelling on the most will come out of our heart. Whatever we're thinking of, it's all right to talk of some sports. It's all right to talk about this and your favorite restaurant or what you did or this, that, and the other. But listen. It ought to always come back at some point. Because you'll judge your, if you really are judging yourself, and I've had to do it at times and say, wait a minute, when I was my closest or when I knew him the best, what did I want to talk about when Harry and I got together? Oh yeah, let's talk a little football. Let's talk a little bit of this. You want to work out a little bit? Yeah. But while we're working out or while we're doing anything, did I tell you what I found in the Word of God the other day, Terry? And I prayed for somebody and they got healed. Or I shared Jesus with them. We'll know. We need to check ourselves and say, where are we at? Where are we at? Because our speech, Jesus said, out of the abundance, in other words, what's in there the most? What you're thinking about the most will come out. And I believe for all of us, we're headed straight towards an outpouring. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with me? Hallelujah. I'm going to hobnob for the purpose of, hallelujah, getting somebody born again. So, Father, we worship you. We thank you. Give me just a couple more minutes, people. You've been good. And I think our little ones will last. If you're watching this morning, or if you're here, and you don't know, then everything that we're doing, everything that we're saying, every song, every verse, every thank you a cappella is coming from one purpose to this, to say, if you're not born again, Jesus loves you. He's got a place for you in his kingdom. And this is why we live and move and have our being. We're after some in this room are after, in a good way, making tens of millions, but that's not even the reason why to make it. It's to see the harvest. It's to see people born again and lives changed. So if you're watching this morning or you're in here and you do not know Jesus, I'm going to pray one simple prayer. I'm going to ask all of us to pray it together. And I'm going to ask you to mean it and commit yourself to it. And then if you pray that prayer, contact me. We'll help disciple you. We'll help disciple you. We'll tell you how to go to the next step. But let's say this together. Let's pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, come into my life this day. Forgive me of all my sins and wash me in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I commit myself to serve you the rest of my life. I'm asking you, Father, to write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I hope you had a good time, learned something in the Word. May God bless you. Marty, give us something to carry this out of here with. May the blessing of the Lord be on you.